I don't know whether you've ever been to a meeting or a conference or something like that, and you're sat in a circle, and then the person in charge says, "We're going to go around the circle, we're going to say our names, and then you've got to tell people who you are." Ever done that? I must have done it so many times. And I wonder, if someone's asking us about our identity, who we are, I wonder what things we might say. I'm going to leave you to think about that for a minute, because in a minute, when we look at this, unpack this passage in Ephesians, it's going to be a lot about identity, about the identity crisis in the early church. So that's where we're kind of going, okay? And we're reading from Ephesians, you know, that lovely letter, which may have been written by Paul. Some people say, oh, no, it wasn't. It's a different style to his usual style. But most of us think, no, Paul wrote that. And written to the Ephesians, but some people say, oh, no, it's more of a general letter because he doesn't greet like he usually greets. Well, I don't know whether it's general or not, but it's wonderful. Paul's brilliant letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to read from chapter 2, picking up from where Katie got to, which I hope was verse 10. Either that or I've messed it up. And I'm going to go 11 to 16. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Paul's always complicated, isn't he? But let's have a look at it together. Okay, he told me not to rustle this near the microphone. So we're thinking about the early church here. That's who Paul's writing to. And we're thinking about issues of identity, because he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And I don't know how you thought you might answer that question about who you are. I expect you'd start by saying, well, I'm Ron Hart. And then you might say, I'm 5'2". Well, I used to be. I used to be 5'4" and going down. Or you might say, well, I'm English. Or you might say, well, I've got a family, and say about your family. I hope you might say, I'm a Christian. I wonder what was going through your mind when I said, what's your identity? Some of you might like the program we watch on television, Who Do You Think You Are? Anybody watch that? Who do you think you are? Okay. Well, I got interested for a bit, and I traced my ancestry. And I found that on my dad's side, they were all illiterate farm labourers. But on my mother's side, we had a criminal, we had a rector, and we had two Lord Mayors of Norwich. That's pretty good, isn't it? And I went into the church looking for the Lord Mayor's grave, because they said it was in the civic church. And I looked everywhere. In the end, I said to one of the guys, where on earth is the grave for this Brolinbroke, who was a Lord Mayor, because that was his name, my mother's maiden name. Oh, he said, no, it's outside. And outside were this enormous brick, whatever they call it, I've forgotten the name for it now, but monument, tomb. And he was buried with his cousin and his cousin's mistress, who was an actress. So I thought that was interesting. Who are you? Well, in the early church, there was a big issue around identity, because some of the early Christians had come to faith through their Jewish faith. So they were Jews who became Christians. They thought the Messiah was the Jewish Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. Of course we want to be Jews, because he's a Jewish Messiah. And some of them were saying, not all of them, but some of them were saying, and if you want to know Jesus, then you become a Jew. And so there was a small group of them called the Circumcision Party who were going around and saying, now if you want to be a Christian, first of all you've got to be a Jew, because Christ is a Jewish Messiah. Then there were Christians who had perhaps come to faith as Gentiles, but were trying to work out what it meant to be holy. They thought to be holy before God was a good thing. And so they looked to their Jewish roots to see what it might mean to be holy. And so they started following some of the Jewish purity laws, thinking maybe that it would be a good thing to be pure before God. So you've got Jewish Christians, Jews becoming Christians, and you've got Christians who are kind of acting like Jews. In fact, they weren't very accepted, because a lot of the Jews said, well, no, you've got to be a Jew by birth, really, if you want to be a proper Jew. So there's this kind of crossover going on. And along with it, the debates about faith and about works. It's very interesting. One of the people who perhaps was trying to encourage this kind of purity laws for Christians was actually the man who wrote Revelation. Surprising, we don't normally think that, but researchers are looking closely at what he said about some of his opponents, think he may well have been one of those who wanted to follow some of the purity ideas of the Jews, although, of course, he was a Christian with a great vision of Christ in the heavenly places. So this debate went on, and it brought up the issue of, well, do you need to be a Jew to be a Christian? And Paul very emphatically starts saying no, because to be a Christian is to be a new creation. So you can be a Jew and then you'll become the new creation as a Christian, or you can be a Gentile, that's a non-Jew, and you can be a new creation as a Christian. But what matters is new creation. A new creation comes by grace. Now last week, Katie was talking about grace, and my granddaughter's called Grace, so it's a word I love anyway. But years ago, somebody gave me a good way of remembering grace, which you might have heard before, and it's this: God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Have any of you heard that before? Some of you, yeah. Well, it's worth easy, isn't it? Okay, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul said, it's all been done. You don't have to do all these works, because it's all by grace. And by grace, we are a new creation. And the new creation is of one people. Now, that sounds brilliant. And of course, Paul's ideas triumphed in the end. But let me say, it isn't quite always as simple as it sounds. I've heard people, for example, say, well, the Jews live by law and the Christians live by faith. That's the difference. And that's actually not fair on either. Because the Jews certainly had some ideas about mercy. They, at the end of the day, although they felt they had to do things to please God, they did know about mercy. Let me read to you one or two verses if I can find them. Yeah. Psalm 108, your mercy is great among the heavens. Lamentations 3, his mercies never fail. Every morning they are renewed. Joel 2, turn to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful. And Micah 7, God delights in mercy. So actually the Jews knew when all else failed, when they made a big mess of it and so on, they could turn to God and they would find there a merciful God. They did have some belief in a God who would forgive them. And likewise, Christians, who of course live under grace, don't we? But doesn't James say to us, faith without works is dead? And Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So there is something about a living faith which does express itself in works, and there's something about a Jewish faith which certainly understood mercy. And for my money, and you may think differently, but for my money, the key thing, we are actually saved by grace, but the key thing is what this grace brings us is new creation. It's taken me a long while to realise that much as I'm totally grateful for my salvation, it doesn't stop there. What's bringing change into the world is that it's a whole new creation. In Christ, you are a new creation. Sometimes translated as, in Christ, there is a new creation. You know 2 Corinthians 3, I think, isn't it? So, and in this new creation then, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, but all are one in Christ. And so Paul wanted everyone to get hold of that. And in fact, Paul was not anti-Jewish. If you look at Paul's own pedigree, Paul was born as a Jew. He actually was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he studied under Gamaliel, who was a very famous rabbi. So he would have had to have left Tarsus to go to live in Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. A man well versed in the law. And somebody who was zealous for the law, so zealous for the law, that he ended up persecuting Christians, didn't he? So Paul knows that. If you ask Paul, what's your identity? Paul might have said, well, actually, by birth, a Jew. And then Paul was a Roman citizen, a Roman citizen, by birth again. What did that mean? Well, that meant that it didn't mean he was rich, because there were rich slaves, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, but some of the slaves were quite rich. But citizens had special legal rights and privileges. They could travel anywhere freely, a bit like a British passport. You know, Her Majesty commands that you let this person into your country. Well, it was a bit like that. If you had citizenship, you could travel anywhere. If you were a Jew, you had recourse to Caesar as an ultimate arbiter in legal battles. Hence Paul's phrase, I appeal to Caesar. Do you remember that? When he got in trouble. That's how he ended up in Rome. And if you were a citizen, you could inherit money and you could make a will. So there were lots of things to do with dignity, which Roman citizenship gave you. And in a way, Paul had the best of both worlds, because the Romans insisted that everyone had to worship the emperor except for the Jews. So by being a Jew, he was exempt from that particular thing. So there was Paul then. Paul, who understood what it was to be a Jew, but also through his Roman citizenship, would certainly have mixed with Gentiles. And what Paul was cross about was not Jewishness. He actually reminded us elsewhere that Christianity is coming out of the root of Judaism. God revealed himself at the beginning to Adam and then to Moses. So we have some revelation in the Old Testament. We have some deliverance in the Old Testament, the Exodus, away from bondage into freedom, a whole picture of what he's going to do in Jesus. And the Old Testament is full of acted out images of what's going to come in new creation. And so Paul values all that. says, no, Christians, don't get rid of all that. You come from that root. That's not what was upsetting Paul. And Jesus, by the way, said, I've come, first of all, to the Jews. You remember the argument about the woman who wanted help, and 10 said, well, even the dogs can eat the crumbs under the table. Do you remember that story? Because she was a Samaritan. But Jesus actually quotes the Old Testament. Of the books in the Old Testament, Jesus quotes from 2/3 of them. Not surprising, because in Jesus' day, that was the scriptures. That was the only scriptures. You have to remember that our scriptures as Christians were not there when Paul was writing. Of course they weren't. Because it wasn't until Paul had written his letters and then someone had brought them together and then brought some other things together. Eventually they said, these are the things that the people, the apostles and so on, have left us. And so they then decide what writings they want to make into scripture. But that canon of scripture doesn't come straight away. It needs a bit of time. When Paul's writing, he's just writing letters. He doesn't say to someone, I'm writing the scriptures, is that going to be in the Bible? He says, I'm writing these letters. Later on, we incorporate them into the Bible because we see they're precious. So Paul's not against the Jewish past. And in fact, in this church and in most churches, we're glad to look at the Old Testament and to learn from it. What Paul's against is that small group of Jewish people who were trying to say, you can only be a Christian if you're first a Jew. The Judaizers, as they called it, the circumcision party. That's what Paul is against, because he's frightened that people will then end up back under all the regulations and rules that kind of group espoused. This was fundamentalists, proselytizing, black and white, legalistic group of people who were trying to put people under that same rigid things that they were under. Paul says, no, we have a new freedom. Not to ignore the law, because Jesus himself said, not one jot or tittle of the law will be abolished, but to not somehow be under that bondage, to see that what we're under is grace. So they're the ones then Paul is angry about. And in fact, it comes to a head in two places. One is a conference in Jerusalem, where they get together and talk it through and agree certain things. And the Jewish leadership there said, no, all we demand of you is that you don't eat food sacrificed to idols and fruit that's been strangled, which was hygiene, to do with hygiene. So that was the first, and that should have solved it, but some of these people kept on, by the way. People sometimes think, oh, the council at Jerusalem solved it. Well, it didn't. It carried on. And then Paul gets really worked up when he's writing to the Galatians. Remember that wonderful verse where he goes on about how people are trying to lead him astray, and he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Do you know that phrase? Well, I love it anyway. I just think it would make such a good kind of film or something. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Because they're trying to tell you things that actually take your eyes off Christ. Look to Christ and find freedom. So that's the first thing, which is to do with identity. And the second thing that Paul is writing about here is to do with unity. He says that because we're a new creation in Christ, Jews and Gentiles together, then that wall that used to exist is now taken down. And of course, he might be thinking about the temple, Jewish temple, where they had a court of Jews and a court of Gentiles and a wall between them. Okay. So if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go through that gate into the next courtyard on pain of death. Court of Jews and the court of Gentiles, with a dividing wall. Of course, we have our own dividing walls, don't we? In Palestine at the moment, there's a dividing wall separating off the Arab people from the Jewish people. We can think about the Berlin Wall, can't we? Think about Trump, who wants to build a bigger wall. Okay. And our faith is about walls being taken down, about people being made one. It's worth reflecting on whether we put walls up or whether we take them down. Do we have some sense of wanting everyone to be in, or do we want a wall and you're in and you're out? You'll find out how people, which side they go on, if you start talking about foreigners. Okay. And for me, gosh, we're all one, because I've spent lots of time with other all sorts of nations on missions together. We pray together, eat together. We're one. But for some people, foreigners are those who come and pinch out this, that, or the other, or whatever, aren't they? We want the wall up. And we should ask, who do we put a wall against? Of course, in Paul's day, some of those people who did put the wall up did it on grounds of purity. As I said to you earlier, there's some interesting research going on about the book of Revelation, and John, who lived on Patmos, who wrote that, and ideas about purity. And do you want, in your attempt to try and get purity, do you end up putting a wall between you and other people? We don't want them in because they're not as pure as we are. Okay. You know, we know what Jesus wants. If they don't want to do what Jesus wants according to our view of it, they should be out. So we can have an in and an out, can't we? That's not to say that there can't be legitimate disagreements. And I don't think for the whole history of the church, there's always been struggles over ideas. But what you do is struggle together. Very interesting, in the Archbishop of Canterbury has got a group meeting at the moment to try and get out of the pickle between those who want to ordain gay people and those who really don't and say it's not biblical and all the rest of it. And what the Archbishop is pursuing is the whole idea of how do we disagree well? We may never agree. How do we disagree well? How do we hold together? So it's very interesting, isn't it? Barriers, walls, identity. I don't know where you would put your identity and whether there's certain walls you would put up and you would say, that's going too far. Interesting. In one of my churches, I won't tell you which one, in one of my churches, a lady came who was had been ordained, but very distressed because her own... she wasn't full-time, she was part-time. No, she wasn't ordained, sorry, she was a reader, layperson. She came, she's very upset. Her church wasn't accepting her because she'd had a very violent husband, and in one of the flare-ups, she defended herself and ended up killing him. And she'd been sent to prison, not for long, but she had been sent to prison, I think manslaughter or something. And she'd come out and found faith and repented, and in the end, churches accepted her as a reader, but our own churches weren't accepting it. Now, what would we do? So we said, no, come. Come and be part of us. But there were people in our church who were a bit like that. Where are you going to put the wall? Where are you going to put the barrier? Who are you going to say is in or out? And it's an interesting question, isn't it? And do you feel a child of God with all your brothers and sisters throughout the world? In other words, you see us all in the end as one nation, or do you want to say, well, there. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that I'm so committed to church unity, hard though that is. Hard though that is. And I'm not saying we should all agree. What I am saying is we should all love. And so Paul says, certainly, towards the end of this, Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his own flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, new creation, thus making peace. So we are that new creation. The peace has been made, we hope, with all those who have different views but own Jesus as Lord. And I leave you with the question, two questions. Somebody asked you what was your identity, how would you answer? And secondly, do you ever put walls in? And if you do, where do you put them?